All right, let's grab our Bibles and we're going to go to Revelation today. You know, I love that song. That last song is quickly becoming my favorite song. Just declaring, there's no other name. There's no better name. I love that last sentence, you know, the earth will shake and tremble before him. Chains will break. You know, God is not only in control of the world, he's in the one that we can turn to when we're chained with things of this life. And we're going to find this morning that God has such a great plan for us in the future. You know, sometimes in church, or most of the time in church, we sing declarative worship songs. We come together, we sing praises, we sing songs that have a lot of stanzas, they have a lot of truth in them, and we sing them as declarations to God. That's what we did a lot this morning. We had a hymn, we sang that last song. Those are declarative songs. But we're also trying to sprinkle in some reflective songs where we come together not just to declare the goodness of God and what he's done for us, but we also come together and ask him to do something in our personal life, in our individual life. So we sprinkle some reflective songs in the midst of our declarative songs. Like this morning, we sang the Holy Spirit is here. His presence is here. And the reflective songs are much simpler in their content. In fact, they're just usually short phrases that we sing several times. And the purpose is while I'm standing down there and I'm saying the presence of the Spirit of God is here, it's a chance for me to have an interactive moment with God. God, is there anything the Spirit of God wants to do in my life today? Is there encouragement where there's discouragement? There's a need to be strength where there is weakness. Does there need to be confession where there's sin? So we want to integrate within our worship time not just declarative songs that have a lot of content, but we're trying to sprinkle in some reflective songs because we come together for both of those reasons, to collectively declare and to also ask ourselves, God, I'm here worshiping. Is there anything you want to do in my life? So when we sing the simpler songs, it's not that they're not declarative songs. Does that make sense? Okay. So we're trying to sprinkle some in. And the new declarative songs are, we get used to, we love them. But maybe this reflection moment is something new for you. And when you sing songs about the presence of the Spirit of God is here, and we sing that phrase several times, you're thinking, well, this is just repetitive. And it's repetitive on purpose because those are the songs that I'm asking God, what do you want to do in me now, right now? Should I be praying for someone? Should I be thinking about this? And many times, honestly, I'm just asking the Lord to bring encouragement. I'm actually reminded of things that maybe I did this week that I need to just confess them so that when I come up and speak, I have a pure heart. When we leave here, we have clean hearts to go out and face the week. Does that make sense? And so some of these reflective songs we're trying to sprinkle in among the declarative songs. Okay, so that's what they're there for. And this last one, man, I just love it. You know, there's no other name than Jesus. And I love the phrase, the earth will shake and tremble before him, because that's right where we're studying in Revelation. That at the end of time, the earth is going to tremble before him. And all chains will be broken, So let's go to chapter 21 today. Chapter 21 of Revelation. We've been looking at this series called The Reversal of Fortune, when God finally sets the world straight once and for all. And we've been examining the five progressive action steps that God is yet to do in our world to set things straight. We saw, first of all, that when the disciples, the followers of Jesus, asked Jesus, God, when are you going to set the world straight? When are you going to make everything right? Well, Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you exactly when, but let me tell you the indicators that they're about to launch. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24 that there are three basic indicators. They all can be summarized in the phrase, growing world chaos. That there's going to be a growing world chaos in the area of nature. We call it natural world chaos. That there's going to be more earthquakes, there's going to be more famines, there's going to be more floods. And certainly as we track those things in history, they are happening at a frequency we've never seen before. And Jesus says, when that happens, get ready for the end to start. national chaos, wars and rumors of wars and terrorism and evil perpetrated on from one human group to another human group. When that is on the rise, look out, because I'm coming. I'm coming. And then growing spiritual chaos, where there's going to be a rise of people that say, oh, I know the way to God, and you get to God this way, or you get to God that way, or this is what truth is, and that's what truth is. And there's a growing sense of spiritual chaos. And Jesus said, when that rises, those are the indicators that the five action steps are going to launch. And so the first one that we saw several weeks ago was our rescue. We saw the rapture, that God's going to step out from heaven and he's going to take home those that are followers of Christ. We're going to be rescued from the terrible things that are coming because we've been forgiven. And so he rescues us. Then we saw their pain, our rescue, and the rest of the world's pain. That they're going to go through 7 years of difficulty called the 7 years of tribulation here on the earth. We looked at that. And then the third step was our reign. We're coming back with Jesus, and we're going to rule and to reign for 1,000 years with him. He's going to set up a kingdom here on earth that's going to be a kingdom of peace to demonstrate to humanity what it would be like if God was really king of the earth. And it's going to be an extreme time of peace. And it's going to be for 1,000 years. And we get to come and rule and to reign with him. And then last year, we looked at the most difficult and tragic text in the Bible about the ultimate end of those that reject God, their punishment. And we saw that last week. Well, just as sad and tragic as chapter 20 in Revelation is, chapter 21 and chapter 22 are so magnificent. The final step is our reward. Our reward. There's going to come a time when our forever future is unveiled. You know, right now we live in a temporary state. There's going to come a time when time is removed and we move into what we classify as the eternal or the forever state. God's going to do something, and when he sets everything completely right and he vanquishes all evil, he's going to set in motion a permanent and forever future. And that's our reward. That's in chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the last book of the Bible. Our reign. Our forever future is unveiled. And I wanted to take the time to wrap this series up. We're going to look through most of it this morning. We're going to wrap up our future in next Sunday morning as we look into chapter 22. So turn to Revelation chapter 21. That's where we're going to be today. Revelation chapter 21. The first thing that you're going to notice is that we are rewarded with a new living condition. The reward of new living conditions. Now, before we start, I just got to explain one basic principle, okay? In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the first two chapters of your Bible, it tells us God created. And in the description of the first two chapters of the Bible, what we find is God describes what he created in the very broad sense. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the what? The heavens and the earth, a very broad statement. And then as we move down into chapter 1 of Genesis, we find that the focus narrows from very broad to more narrow. And it focuses on the creation of the earth. And then at the end of chapter 1, it focuses on something very specific, Adam and Eve. And so the description of God's creation in the first two chapters of the Bible is like a funnel. It starts out wide and broad. It then focuses on the earth, and then it focuses specifically on Adam and Eve. The last two chapters of the Bible, we also have the creative work of God. Again, he creates the new heavens and the new earth, and he uses the same pattern. He starts out broad, and then he moves into something more narrow, the city in which we're going to live. And then he focuses even more specifically in chapter 22 on the throne of God. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it went from the heavens and the earth, to Adam and Eve. In the end of your Bible, it goes a new heavens and a new earth, then the new Jerusalem, and then the throne room of God. Does that make sense? It goes from broad to narrow. And the point of that is to tell us what is the key element in each creation narrative. The key in the first creation narrative of the first two chapters of the Bible, as we get down to the bottom of the funnel, is the human race. The apex of achievement of God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is Adam and Eve. And they are the focus of the rest of the Bible, or their descendants are the focus. But in the last two chapters of the Bible, what we have is the focus isn't humanity. The focus starts with a new heavens and the new earth, and then the new Jerusalem, and then the specific of the throne of God. In other words, from that moment into this eternal state, the focus on the planet isn't Adam and Eve or the human race. The focus is God. So for all of eternity, the main character of the story is God. Is God. In the beginning of your Bible, the main character of the story is Adam and Eve and their descendants and how God worked, interacted with them. But when we move to the forever future, the main character or the main focus is God himself. So what we're going to see in Revelation 21 and 22 is a new creation that starts out broad, it gets more narrow into the city of Jerusalem, the new city, and then in chapter 22 it actually enters into the throne room of God. And that's what we're going to take today and we're going to wrap up next week, okay? So let's start in chapter 21 and verse 1. Verses 1 to 3, we're going to see the reward of a new living condition. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away." Amen to that. Would you want to live forever on this planet as it exists today? The answer would be no. We want a new house. God, don't give me the rental. Give me the new house. He's going to create a new house for you. This place is going to be gone. Our cosmos is going to be gone, our stars, our solar system, it's going to be done. And God's going to bring a new one for this eternal state. Now you'll notice at the end of verse 1, something very interesting. "And there is no longer any," what? There's no sea. Our globe currently is covered about two-thirds with water. So why would there be no sea? I think the reason is because there's going to be so many people there. Our planet now sustains about 7 billion of us. How many more could our planet sustain if we had no sea? I think he's telling us that the number of inhabitants that through the centuries are followers of God is in the trillions. There's going to be so many people here on the earth. There's not going to be any sea. Now, if you love to fish and scuba dive, sorry, you'll find something else to do. Now, a general sense, verse 2, "I saw the new holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned herself for her husband. And I heard a voice, a loud voice from the throne room saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" In a new living condition, we're not going to go to church. The Jews aren't going to go to the temple to worship God, because God is going to be walking the streets with us just as he did in the Garden of Eden. He's going to live among us. He's going to be with us. Can you imagine waking up? You hear the hustle and bustle of people down in the street because God happens to be walking through your town today. Can you imagine if Jesus came back and he walked down the streets of Auburn? Can you imagine if Jesus walked into Sutter Faith Hospital and went room to room and just healed everybody and sent them home? Can you imagine the stir? Wouldn't it be great that God could come by your house and heal you of all your diseases. He could lay on your table all the financial needs you'll have for the rest of your life. That's what it's going to be like there. We have different living conditions. The second thing that we're told here is the reward of a new relationship. All right, let's go to verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. It's hard for us to imagine a life where death hasn't impacted us. It's hard to imagine a life where you never cry, you're never sad. It's hard to imagine a life, especially those that are older, like me, where there's no pain. There's no knee pain. There's no elbow pain. There's no heartache. God is going to usher in something unfathomable for us. Verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for those words are faithful and true. For these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline the phrase, it is done. Well, what's done? This whole thing called the human experiment. Way back in Genesis, God created a people in his image with a desire to demonstrate that people would worship him voluntarily. And God has had that experiment going on for thousands of years. But there's going to come a time when the human experiment has come to an end. And it's done. And those that deserve heaven, because they've responded to Christ, get heaven, get this eternal state, get this new relationship. Those that reject are dealt with. And now the human experiment is over. It's done. It says in verse 6, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Again, just like in the Garden of Eden, God creates a perfect world with perfect relationships, with perfect people, in a perfect environment. That's what he intended from the beginning, and Adam and Eve broke that plan. But in the end, God reinstitutes that plan and he says, this is how it's going to be forever and ever. The experiment is over. I'm setting everything right. Verse 8, but the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We saw that last week. God vanquishes all evil and sin and people that perpetrate it. So we have a new relationship with him. It's not a relationship where God is in heaven and we're here. It's not even a relationship that the Holy Spirit is in us. It's a relationship where you are in your perfect condition and you are walking with God hand in hand down the path at the park. That's what he has in store. So we see the new living conditions. We're rewarded with a new relationship. And thirdly, starting in verse 9 down through verse 21, we see that we are rewarded with a new neighborhood. That we're rewarded with a new neighborhood. Verse 9, and then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. There's going to be a place where we're going to live. Remember John 14? Where Jesus was about ready to go and the disciples were fretting about it and Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, right? For in my Father's house are many what? Mansions or dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. Well, what place did Jesus go to prepare for us? I think the answer to that question is the new Jerusalem, the new neighborhood that you get to move into. Let's see what it's described like. It says there it has the glory of God. Verse 11, her brilliance was like that of a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Now you'll notice he uses the word like there, so that the city wasn't a very costly stone, but the brilliance of it reminded him of that. Verse 12, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It's because our spiritual heritage, the spiritual heritage of the future eternal kingdom of God, came from the Jewish nation. That what you and I have as far as benefits in our walk with God, they came through originally Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel are honored. The names of them are in the city. Verse 13, there are three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. This apparently is a square city. It has three gates on each side. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 who? Apostles of the Lamb. You know who's honored in this forever city? Those that are our spiritual fathers. All of the benefits, all of the blessings that you and I receive in our walk with God are founded upon the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. If you want to summarize everything there is about our walk with God and where it came from the people of Israel and from the 12 apostles. They are the foundation of all the benefits we receive. So we honor Israel today. We honor the 12 apostles because in the future kingdom, they are the foundation of the city in which we're going to live. Very interesting. Verse 15, and the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length, its width, and its height are equal. So the city of Jerusalem, this new city in which we're going to live in our eternal glorified condition with God walking the streets with us, is a city that is 1,500 miles in diameter. It's 1,500 miles wide, it's 1,500 miles long, and it's 1,500 miles high. I got an image off of Google that if you put a city 1,500 miles square on top of the United States, this is how much of the United States it would take over. From our Canadian border in the north to our New Mexican border in the south, and it would encompass almost all of the Midwest. One city. Now you'll notice here, John does not use the word like or as, so he's telling it to us straight. That's going to be the main city on the new earth. And it says it's going to be in its length and its width, and verse 16 says the height are equal. So I found another picture about how if it was to sit on the earth, that's how large this city is going to be. And you are going to live inside this little cardboard box for the rest of time. You know how this should encourage us, really? Very practically speaking, if this is our future, does it really matter that we rent instead of own today? Does it really matter that what God has provided for us is an apartment instead of a McMansion? If this is where we're going, should we really be all that concerned about what kind of car we drive? Should we be really all that concerned about the label on our clothing? Because it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you come from the uplands of Kenya where you live in a mud hut or you live on the hilltop of Beverly Hills. This is your permanent future. Does it really matter if you get that promotion? Does it really matter whether you have $500,000 in the bank? In the big scheme of things about where we're going, does all that stuff here really matter? Isn't that why we're told as followers of Jesus that this world is not our home? We're just a passing what? This is where we're going, folks. This is what God is making for you. So it's okay if the truck that I drive is 12 years old. It's okay that you don't always have enough money for the month. We tend to compare ourselves with each other, but instead, let's just forget about all that stuff and let's just focus on what Jesus is pounding out for us in heaven right now. It's quite the place. It's quite the place. And does it really matter all that much if my knees hurt and my shoulders sore all the time because I'm just old and wore out? See, we are human beings who tend to always look for the best life possible. And what we're told here is that it's not going to be here, folks. It's there. And Jesus said, I'm going to make this for you, and I'm going to come and receive you to myself so that you can be with me forever. This is where you're going forever. So let's stop striving so hard for the perfect life here. Because it really doesn't matter whether you rent or own. It really doesn't matter the labels on my clothes. It really doesn't matter the letters at the end of my name. What matters is I'm going to follow Jesus until I get there. And that's when I'll get my just desserts, not here. I think that's part of the reason why we're told this. Now, verse 17 says he measured the wall. How thick is the wall? 72 yards thick. So you have a wall that's 1,500 miles tall. If you were to walk on top of the wall, it's the width of 3/4 of a football field. And if what I think is true, the ancient world, when they built these huge cities with these huge walls, they would actually build the apartments into the walls for protection. And perhaps this city is so large in structure because we're going to actually live in the walls. It says there in verse 17, 72 yards thick according to human measurement, which are also angelic measurements. Isn't that interesting? You know, in the U.S., we don't do metric. Most of the world does the metric measurement system. Well, apparently 72 yards is the correct measurement system, so Americans have it right because that's the angelic measurement system. And it says, look, the material of the wall was jasper and the city was pure gold like clear glass. You're going to live in a house that is literally made of pure gold. So it's okay that your carpet is wearing out. It's okay that you don't have the finest of furnishings. Don't stress over having the newest and the nicest, the bigger and the best. You're going to get it. Can you beat a goal, a house made of pure gold? Can you beat that here? That's what you're getting there. Verse 19, and the foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. And I want you to help me with these stones, okay? Verse 19, so read along with me. It says, the first foundation stone was what? Jasper. The second was sapphire. The fourth was emerald. The sixth, sardius. The seventh was the eighth, beryl or burl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, the eleventh is, and the twelfth is amethyst. You notice how I made you read all the hard ones, and I read all the easier ones. Now, if you have a city that is 1,500 miles wide, how large do you imagine the foundation stones of those walls being? Each one of those foundation stones that would support a wall that is 72 yards thick and 1,500 miles high is made out of one gem. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the streets of the city, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Folks, you and I are going to move into the most prestigious neighborhood imaginable. It's okay that you don't live in a gated community. It's okay that you might live in a house that was built in 1902. It's okay that you live in an apartment. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay, because we're not from this place. This world is not our home. And one day, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to move into a neighborhood that is unimaginable in its beauty and in its structure, and you're going to move into a house made of pure gold. And then finally, the reward of permanent glorious living. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So there's no church there. There's no building that you go to worship in, because God's walking the streets with us. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Watch this. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into the city. Because the earth has no sea, we're going to travel the surface of the new globe, and we're going to dig out all the incredible beauty that's there. And we're going to bring it into the city and say, God, look what you made. It's unbelievable. I think that we're going to still do some mining and dig out the gems to bring to God. We're going to do some agriculture, and we're going to bring the fruit of that to God. We're going to do all kinds of activities all over the face of the earth, because it says that the glory of the nations will be brought to him. And into the city, the glory of the earth. You're going to make garments that you've never made before. You're going to do works of art that are unimaginable, because you're going to be the perfect you, and you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to have a passion for art or for architecture or for agriculture or for mining or for animal husbandry or for mathematics or for science, and you're going to spend your days on the face of the earth exploring this creation of God, and you're going to be so thrilled by what you find, you're going to bring the glory of it into the city. You'll notice verse 25, in the daytime its gates will never be closed, because there will be no night there. My daughter lives in Anchorage, Alaska, and she's tired of the winters. where at 10 o'clock in the morning the sun dawns, goes along the horizon until about 2 in the afternoon, 4 hours later, and it settles for the night. In the ancient world, as soon as the sun went down, the city gates were closed. But in the new city, the gates are never closed. You're always welcome to be with God. In verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's what? Book of life. That goes back to last week. This is the place where we're going. The question is, and we're asked this in the Bible several times, which world consumes our attention? This one or the next one? It's okay to not have the perfect life here. Let's stop striving so hard for the American dream. And let's remember that this place is just a temporary place. And our citizenship is in the permanent place that's coming as the fifth and final step of God's action plan to set things right. Amen? Good stuff. Next week, we're going to continue that funnel down from heavens and earth to Jerusalem and in chapter 22 into the throne room of God. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, in this place, we do have sorrow. We were reminded again this past week of our dear brother passing away, reminding us that this place is full of sorrow. This place has its pain. This place has its shortcomings and needs. So thank you for the reminder this morning that you're making a new place for us, that we don't have to fret and worry. We don't have to strive to keep up with the Joneses. That our house is going to be made of pure gold in a city of pure gold. And our King, our God, our Lord, is not going to be in a temple that we have to go find him. He's going to be walking the streets with us each day. Just as you did in the Garden of Eden, you're going to be walking and talking with us along the way. What a joy it's going to be, Lord. So it's okay that we don't get that promotion. It's okay that we rent instead of own. It's okay that our cars are old. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Because you're going to sustain us through every day, and you're going to usher us into this new and bright kingdom someday. And we're going to be there forever and ever. Help us to remember these things as we walk this life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we go today, don't forget, if you came forward last week, would you please fill out a card and say hello to Pastor Abel out in the courtyard? Let's sing as we close our service this morning.